So, we're going to talk mothers today. And it was funny. I have every sermon that I've preached on a flash drive since clear back before we moved to Missouri. So I went back and it was like 2003. I have every note I've ever done. And I was like, huh, I wonder what sermons I've done in the past for Mother's Day. So I searched. This cracked me up. I have never preached a Mother's Day sermon. So this is number one. And it was funny to me because some of the ones I looked up on different years, I was like, that's a really bad topic for Mother's Day. Some of the stuff. But anyways, so this is the first one. So as the week was going on and just kind of praying about this, and I've shared with you before that, you know, it's easy to get distracted and it's easy for my mind to go places that, you know, just waste time. So I'm sitting there at the desk, and at one point in time at the beginning of the week, I said, I'm just going to look up some interesting facts about mothers at Mother's Day. And because, you know, just even looking up when did Mother's Day start and all of that, and just looking up some of the stuff. So these are some of the facts that I found that I just thought was interesting. So I'm going to share them as we begin. So it is estimated that a mother, by the time their child reaches their second birthday, right? Second birthday. It is estimated that a mother will have changed 7,300 diapers. Right? The funny part is, I'm not going to give the number, but the dads was a lot lower. So I'm not going to give it. We're just going to respect us as men and move on. But this was the part that I thought was funny because somebody has way too much time on their hands because they actually did the math. Somebody did a study, and they got the average time it takes for a mother, the average mother, how much time it takes for them to change one diaper. And they took that number. This is why I say they have way too much time. They took, who would have thought of that in the first place? Hey, let's average this out. But they did. And they said, now let's figure this up. In a given year, based on the average time it takes to change a diaper, how much time does an average mother spend changing diapers in the year? And this is what they came up to. 120 hours. That means, moms, you potentially are spending 3 40-hour work weeks just changing diapers in a year. Right? That's crazy. One of the other ones that I thought was interesting, preschoolers. Some of you can attest to this. It might even be worse than this. But they say, on average, preschoolers require mom's attention once every 4 minutes. Okay? Now, this is the one I thought was funny. And legitimately, this one intrigued me. They interviewed mothers and asked, mothers are busy, and they ask, how do you multitask when it comes to being in the bathroom? Because mothers have to get, you know, how do you multitask? These are the top answers. Number one, most commonly, how does a mother multitask in the bathroom? All right, was reading. Okay, I can go with that. Reading in the bathroom. Talking on or playing on the phone was second. Meditating was number three. Watching TV was number four. Drinking coffee was number five. Eating was number six. This is the one that got me, though. Like, not even joking. This cracked me up. How do mothers multitask in the bathroom? Balancing the checkbook. Not even joking. That was on the list. When I first wrote that down, I really wanted to stop and be like, raise of hands. But I'm like, no. We'll let it be. Let it be. So now, I also wanted to share with you some other stuff, mom records that I thought was interesting. Because here's the thing. I know moms, you guys can have it rough, right? Your kids can just put you through all, and I'm going to share these because I want to encourage you with, it could have been worse, okay? So mom records, okay? There was a woman in Russia from the year 1725 to 1765, a 40-year period, had 69 kids. 69 kids. That's before modern medicine, people. 69 kids. All right. There was a woman on September 5th, 2019. There was a woman who gave birth to twins, and she was 74 years old. Yeah. No kidding. All right. There was a woman in Italy, all right, in 1955, who gave, this is the largest baby ever born. The baby boy was 22 pounds, 8 ounces. Right? Now listen, I'm going to say this. For anybody here, and listen, anybody here, if your mother ever looks at you and says, you know how much pain you caused me? You just look at me like, at least it wasn't 22 pounds and 8 ounces. It could have been a whole lot worse. Okay? With that in mind, these are crazy. The longest pregnancy, okay? The longest pregnancy lasted 375 days. Almost 100 days longer than normal. Picture that. Because I've seen mothers, they're like, they get to that due date, and they're like, get out of me. Like, could you imagine 100 extra days? All right. And then on May 4th, 2021, so just not too long ago, a woman gave birth. This is the most that a person has had at one time. She gave birth to 9 babies, 4 boys and 5 girls. So I just, hey, I read that stuff and I'm like, man, Lord, one was horrible. How awesome. Listen, this is what's funny about that. My children, I look over, they both looked up for a second, and then they went right back to what they were doing with their heads down, right? This afternoon, I'm going to ask them, how was the sermon? They're going to be like, you made fun of us. So anyways, so there's just some stuff that I thought was interesting as I was spending time that I just wanted to share with you all, because as we all know, today is Mother's Day. It is a day of the year that is set aside in which we honor and celebrate the mothers in our lives and the mothers in our community and within our church. But while there is one day that is given for this that is recognized, God is very clear in his word that he commands us that we are called to rise up and call our mothers blessed. We are called to honor them at all times. And what I want to encourage us with today as we go through this is when we honor mothers and when we honor motherhood, what we're actually doing is we're giving glory to God in heaven. We're giving glory to the Father in heaven, and we're giving glory to Jesus Christ, because as we think about mothers and what it means to be a mother and motherhood, we have to remember that it is God who designed it, it's God who created it, and it's God who has blessed it. So when we honor mothers, most importantly, what we're doing is we're giving honor to God. And I want to start as we begin this just to understand that when we honor mothers and when we think about Mother's Day, especially within the church, we have to understand that this honor that we're giving is not simply given to just biological mothers. Because to celebrate and to honor motherhood is to also celebrate and honor the beautiful creation that is womanhood. The two are not disconnected from each other. Because when we think about God's design, God has created mothers who are mothers to the actual children that they have carried. But there's also mothers to children that they have not carried, but they have adopted or they have received into their lives as their very own. But there's also this element of motherhood that we sometimes forget that is of extreme importance. There's the women that God has called and used to be spiritual mothers to children of all ages. People that God has raised up to give love and guidance and support and protection to those that he has specially called women to enter into, as I said, as a spiritual mother. Every Christian woman is actually called to motherhood. Because God has designed all women, whether biological or adoptive or foster care or spiritual, God has designed all to be mothers. To make Jesus known to the children the people, the individuals that he has placed into their lives, the people that he has entrusted them with. And as we think about mothers today, I just encourage us with this truth that the mission of every mother, again, whether biological, adoptive, spiritual, the mission of every mother begins and ends at the same place, and that's with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, when we think about celebrating mothers, today is ultimately a celebration of Jesus and of the glory of God. Because again, he is the one that designed it, created it, instilled it, and blessed it. But as we think about this, and as I was pondering this and praying about it, being a mother, again, whether biological, adoptive, or spiritual, being a mother, a godly woman that invests in the lives of others, that pours themselves into the lives of others, is truly not easy. And this reality is seen more and more because we live in a fallen world that continues on a mission to redefine, to reshape, and distort this stunning and unique design that God has made for what it means to be a godly mother and to be a godly woman. Many mothers and women feel lonely, insecure, overwhelmed, defeated, at times questioning their own ability, and maybe even questioning why God would even ask them to do what they're doing in the first place. And one of the reasons I think that is because there is a temptation that the world is trying to pour into women and mothers, the temptation to forget by whose power you are made and called to be a mother in the first place. It is God that instituted this missional field for mothers and for women. It is God who also not only called you into it and created it, it is God who provided his Son and provides the Holy Spirit to you in order to live out this beautiful calling called motherhood in the way God designs it to be. This morning we're going to spend a few moments to ask the question or to look at how can mothers strive and live as godly mothers in an ungodly world. Because that is what we're called to. And as we go into this, I want to express something from the beginning. While this is Mother's Day and while we're going to be focusing on motherhood and mothers, I want to pause for a moment and say everything we're going to be talking about this morning does not just pertain to mothers. This pertains to every single one of us. There is not some secret information in the Bible. There is not some secret formula or secret truth that is only there for mothers and women to live godly lives, because that truth is true for every single one of us. So as we go through this morning, why will we be focusing when it comes to mothers and women following and chasing after God and being used the way he's designed them to be used, I don't want any of the rest of us to check out thinking this truth is not also for us. So this morning I encourage, especially us as men, don't check out and say, cool, Mother's Day message, I don't need to listen. Because we're all called to the same truth. Because we're all chasing after the same Jesus. So again, this is not some special biblical information that only pertains to mothers. So let's not, again, I encourage us to check out in what we're talking about, but applying this to all of our lives. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that section of Scripture. And just to give us a little bit of background of what's going on here. So Titus was actually a disciple of Paul, and he was called to be an elder and leader in the church. And so Paul is actually writing this letter specifically to Titus. And it's known as one of the pastoral letters, meaning Paul was speaking directly to Titus in how he was called to lead the church. Paul is pouring into Titus on how Titus is to lead the church. And as part of that, Titus in chapter 2, or Paul in chapter 2 of Titus, is writing some truth to Titus on how he leads the body of Christ when it comes to everyone. Because in this section of chapter 2, Titus addresses older men, he addresses older women, he addresses younger women, and he addresses younger men. So Paul is speaking to every age group in the Bible, but this morning we're going to focus just on the section that deals with the women in the church and the mothers specifically as he's pouring into them. And so in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says this in verse 1. You, talking to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And we'll skip the next section because that's where he starts talking to older men, which again is extremely important, and I don't want to lessen it at all. But then the next verse he says, likewise, so he's saying, based on what I said about older men, he says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Do not be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So within just this little section here, I want to pull out four truths on encouraging how to be godly mothers in an ungodly world. But at the same time, again, I want to reiterate this. Don't check out by saying, I'm not a mother. Men, don't check out, because at the same time, this same truth pertains to us to truly be godly fathers in an ungodly world. So there is truth that we can all grab hold of from this. But this morning, focusing directly, being godly mothers in an ungodly world. And so this is the first truth that I want to give us this morning on how to do this. And it's simply this. Godly mothers in an ungodly world seek, know, and live sound doctrine. To truly be a godly mother in an ungodly world means that there is a commitment to seek out, to discover, to learn it, to know it, and to live it sound doctrine. Because, again, this is how Paul begins. He tells Timothy, teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine. Teach what is sound doctrine. So let's process this just for a moment. What does Paul mean by sound doctrine? Doctrine is one of those words that some of us might shy away from because it might feel like one of those churchy words. Might feel like one of those words that, what does that actually mean? It's something that we might hear, but maybe there's also this push to kind of dismiss the necessity for doctrine. But doctrine simply means instruction or teaching that's been imparted to us from an authoritative source. Doctrine simply means, what is the teaching that has been handed down to us from God? What is the truth that has been given to us from God? So to simply say this, to be a godly mother in an ungodly world, means that there is this choice and a desire to seek and to know and to live out the teaching and the instruction that comes to us from God. Simply, another way to say this is, doctrine is the worldview that governs our lives. What is the truth that governs our lives? This is what doctrine is. It is the truth that forms the way I view God, myself, the world, other people, the purpose of life, the meaning of life. Doctrine is the worldview that forms, it's the truth that forms how I view salvation and marriage and being a parent and children and all of these things. It shapes everything. It is the worldview that governs our lives. And Paul tells Timothy to teach and ensure that you are proclaiming sound doctrine, meaning sound, meaning teach the whole thing and don't mix it with any of the world. See, this is why I'm bringing this one up, because we all have to understand and be prepared to accept the fact that every single day of our lives, we are being offered, presented with information and teachings, instructions from the world that is attempting to mix with the teachings of God. This is happening every single day of our lives. Every television show you watch, every book we read, every magazine, every person that we bring into our lives, we are constantly being bombarded with information that is attempting to form our worldview. It's trying to shape the belief system that governs our lives. So the enemy is constantly attempting to make us see and understand who we are, who God is, what it means to be a mother, what the purpose of the family is. He is constantly attempting to get us to see this through something other than the pure, sound doctrine and teaching of God. See, if our doctrine is based soundly upon Scripture and the truth of God, then we know that we are walking in the path of God that He has designed for us. But when our doctrine becomes mixed with the teachings of the world and the ways of the world, we cannot have the confidence that we are living out the life that God has designed and created for us. See, we have to remember as we go through this, I just give some context here to at least understand this, is Paul is writing to Titus in a society, in a culture. He's writing to a man who's leading the church in a very pagan and ungodly environment. Can we just pause for a moment and echo, mothers, you are striving to raise children in a very pagan and ungodly environment. So we can relate to what Titus is dealing with here. So Paul is writing to Titus in this context. It's a place where Christians, before they came to know Jesus, so these individuals in the church, before they came to know Jesus, they had a background of such violence, dishonesty, and immorality that they're actually known for it. Like, this was a very bad place where these mothers were trying to raise their children. These women were trying to live godly lives. And this is who Paul is writing to in this context. Here we have Christian women who are striving to be godly, but they're living in a very ungodly society. And again, let's say it clearly, this is true of mothers and women today, but it's true of all of us. But Paul is writing focused on women who have a desire in living for God and leading their family the way God has called them to and being faithful and raising their children in a way that points them to the truth of God, but they were doing it surrounded by a society that was driven in its opposition to that commitment. Again, I'm sharing all this because I want mothers right now to sit here and say, we see the same thing today. This isn't a new thing. Other women and mothers had to face unbelievable opposition as they tried to raise their children and care and guide their families while the world around them was attempting to destroy it. And that's why Paul speaks to Titus here, and he starts focusing on the older women. And he says to them, teach them, train them to be reverent in their behavior. Because he's trying to make the connection here. He's saying, listen, if they focus on sound doctrine, if they're seeking it and they're knowing it and they're living for it, it's going to reveal itself in these ways. And he says, so train them in sound doctrine so that they live out reverent behavior. Paul is encouraging the women in the church. He's saying, God has empowered you and he's called you to present yourself and carry yourself in a way that points to the truth of God. Like God is equipping the women in his church to live in such a way that the rest of the world looks at them and sees reverence in how they live based on sound doctrine. This idea of being reverent is Paul saying, teach the women, the older women of the church, to be reverent, meaning live in a way that is fitting to the sacred office that God has put you in. Like again, it's not Paul coming down on the older women of the church. He's saying, remind them of the sacred office that God has given to them and placed them into, and encourage them because of sound doctrine, because of a pure worldview of who God is and who they are and who Jesus is. Remind them of the sacred office in which they live, in which they've been called to. And he's saying, because of the power of God in your lives, you are called to live and act and carry yourself as one who regards the position, the sacred position that God has given to you, not as a mother, but as a child of the King. See, that's where it starts. See, we could sit here and we could talk forever on what a godly mother looks like and what they do and how they do it, but it starts there. That's the foundation, is sound doctrine to know who the King is and who we are and who you are as his child. Live in reverence to the sacred position that God has given to you. Live up to who you are. That's what Paul's telling Titus. Titus, teach the women of the church to live up to who they are, not who the world says they are, not who other people say they are. No, because that's not based on sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is based on one thing and one thing only, and that's what God says. Teach them to live in a reverent way of life, because this brings glory to God, based on a life built upon sound doctrine. Because of this, he also goes on and he starts challenging again. It might sound like he's condemning, but he says, teach them to live in this reverent way, not as slanderers or addicted to too much wine. Can we just pause for a moment and just say that this is not a blanket statement towards all women, right? Because sometimes we joke, and sometimes, but Paul is not making this blanket statement saying, this is the problem, these are the sins that women deal with. In fact, he's speaking directly to the behaviors within that community, because within that community, within that society, within that culture, it was a common failing, a common struggle of older women in the Roman and Greek culture to actually be known as slanderers and those of addiction. In fact, if you look in Titus, if you're there now, you can look back to it, but it's in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. When Paul is talking about this society, he makes an interesting reference. He's speaking about this society and this culture, and he says, even your own prophets declare that you are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. That's what they're known for. That's what this society was known for, was being liars and evil brutes and lazy gluttons. And so Paul again speaking to Titus is saying, remind the women of the church of the beautiful sacred position that God has given to them, and to live in reverence of that. And because they live in reverence to that, remind them that they are called, because of sound doctrine, to not live like everybody else in the culture that surrounds them. That's what we're all called to, but he's reminding the women of the church. He's saying, you have been called to a position that is so glorious and so amazing, and he's encouraging them to say, live up to that position and do so by choosing not to live like everyone else. This morning, I say this again to as mothers and as women, but again, it's true of all of us, but since we're focusing on that this morning, it's the encouragement that your way of life, the way you raise your children, the way you prioritize your time, the way you love and serve your family and your husband, the way God has designed you, whatever context that you are in, it is the encouragement because of your sacred position in Christ. Don't live like the rest of the culture. Be different. Be set apart. Don't do what you were taught or handed down to you. Don't parent the way that you were parented if it wasn't based on sound doctrine. Don't interact with your husband the same way that you were taught if it was simply just handed down to you, if it's not based on sound doctrine. Live your life based on sound doctrine. And godly mothers are women who are seeking and desire to know and to live out sound doctrine, the teaching of God. So the encouragement again this morning is this: choose to be women that are choosing to live up to your position in God. It's the position God has given to you. And choose, because of this position, to be different based on the teaching and truth of Christ. But it goes on, and the second thing that I just encourage us with is, godly mothers in an ungodly world are also women that will learn from and train one another. Because one of the big focuses that Paul has here is telling Titus that, Titus, teach the older women so that they can turn around and train the younger women. Notice there's this beautiful system of learning from and teaching one another when it comes to how to be a godly mother, how to be a godly woman, chasing after the truth of God and the life that he has called us to. We all know this, but we'll just say it out loud anyways, but being a mother, but of course being a godly mother is a lifelong journey. It is something that we are constantly learning and growing in. This is, again, not just true of mothers, this is true of what it means to be a father or just a follower of Jesus. It is a lifelong journey. And one of the greatest things that any mother will ever discover is the need to learn from the people that have come before them. We kind of live in this society, it seems like, that we should just know what we're doing. You ever notice that? I think it's true. We might not say it, but we should just know what we're doing. I remember very vividly the day they were going to send us home with Libby from the hospital. Of course, for the 3 days before we left, I was excited. This was awesome. There's my baby. But I had nurses there to do everything. And then the moment came. I remember this very vividly. The moment came where we had her in the car seat, and they checked it out to make sure it was safe, and it was, you know, all that good. Did you guys know that car seats expire? I'm just throwing that out there, because we had that issue. And I looked at him like, it's not fruit. Like, what is your... That's Piper. I knew one of them. I'm going to confess it. Oh, here's my confession moment, right? Because this is bad. I went to Walmart. I bought a car seat just to take my daughter home, and I took the car seat back. Okay? I will confess that. I did do it. But anyways, I remember being at the hospital, and I remember looking at her, and it was so exciting, and it was like, this is amazing. And then the nurse is like, all right, you guys can go, and panic set in. I'm not joking. Like, outwardly, you would not have seen it. But inside, everything in me was like, you're the dumbest woman in the world if you're sending this life home with me. Like, that's what's going through my head. I can't do this. Because we live in this world that almost says that we should just know how to do it. Mothers, you should just know how to do it. Mothers should just be perfect. We all know this, but again, let's just say it out loud. There ain't no perfect mother. There ain't no perfect father. There ain't no perfect Christian. But oh, isn't the enemy good, ladies, to be the voice in your mind and coming after your heart on all the reasons you aren't good enough, and all the reasons you fail, and all the reasons you should know better, and all the things that for some reason there's something fundamentally wrong with you because you didn't know what you didn't know. And God understands that because he lays out within the church this beautiful system where he says, older ladies, train up and teach the younger. Let them learn from your mistakes. Let them learn from your successes. Speak into them on what it means and how it looks like to raise children and to serve in the home and to serve God and to live out a godly life. Learn from and train one another. But you know, one of the things that we've done a horrible job in the church, and I'm just saying church in general, is we've divided everybody up by age groups. What's happened is you got all the old people in one section. Now listen, don't take that offensive. Right? When I said that, because some of you, listen, I didn't put an age on what that looks like. Right? Because you might think I'm talking to you, and I look at that's not the, I'm just saying, don't take offense, but we do it, right? We put the older generation in one camp. We put these age groups, we put the children downstairs, we do all of these things where we divide up the age groups. And to a point it makes sense, but the problem is we've done so well of a job of separating the age groups that we don't have a good system where the older are speaking into the younger. In fact, what we have is older generations that sit there saying, we don't have a point in being here. We have no ministry. We have no value. We have no purpose. But God lays out very clearly the way the church is supposed to work. Older women in the church, be trained, be taught, seek sound doctrine. And then take what you have learned and speak into those that are younger. Teach them, train them, develop them, guide them, love them. But now I don't just put this on saints that are further along in the journey. I'm going to put this also on us that are younger. Because one of the issues that we have for those of us that are younger is we don't seek out their wisdom. We've been taught not to seek out their wisdom. We've been fooled to say things like this. It's a different time. They wouldn't understand. Listen, a bratty kid is a bratty kid. Whether it was in 1920 or today. And mothers dealt with them. Mothers know how hard it was to love when everything inside them was feeling defeated and broken. Women that have been further on the journey know what it's like to love and serve when everything in them feels defeated and destroyed. Those that have come before us can look at us and say with all honesty, it gets better. Children are resilient. The one that causes you pain today is going to bring you joy someday. But again, we have created a system where we're not seeking out the wisdom of those who come before us. So there has to be a willingness to teach, and there also has to be a willingness to be taught. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus, saying, Titus, godly mothers in an ungodly world are going to be women who choose to learn from and to train one another. You're not in this alone, so I'm going to encourage any mother here that thinks you are, look around the room. You have many mothers and women of God that you should and must rely on. Because God's given us one another for that purpose. The third thing I want to encourage us with is this. Godly mothers in an ungodly world are also women that prioritize the home. Now, some of us might be sitting here and saying, well, that sounds straightforward. Of course we're supposed to do that. We're talking about being mothers, and we're talking about being wives and loving our husbands and loving our children. Some of us might all of a sudden, just right now, there's a part of you that's saying, here we go. This is where he's going to start talking about good Christian women, just sit at home. Take care of the family. Kitchen's where they belong. Philip, don't do it. Don't, like, you ever see somebody that their facial expression is like, I'm going to save your marriage right now. I'm going to make Mother's Day good for you. Don't do it. Again, it might sound straightforward, and some of us might have a part of us when it comes to what we believe and what we think, that we kind of have this movement, and it's been around for a long time, but kind of rejecting this idea of imprisoning women in the home and imprisoning this idea of what a woman is supposed to be and how they're supposed to live and all of those things. But can we at least start here that we live in an ungodly world that really wants to destroy the home and wants to destroy the family? Can we agree with that? We live in a society, in a world that desperately wants to destroy the home and wants to destroy the family. And notice that one of the things that Paul says to Titus is he says, teach the older women to do this so that they can then train. So notice now he moved on to older women, train the younger women. And notice the first thing he says, to love their husbands and their children. Notice the first thing that comes out is focused on the home. That's the first place that it begins. Live the position that you've been called to live. Live the way God has called you to live as a child of His and in this beautiful design that He has made. And the first thing that Paul says is he focuses on the home. I want to encourage us with a thought, and this is true for women and men. So please don't, this isn't just for women, but it's true for both of us. But it's simply this. God will never call anyone to anything in life that will pull them from their responsibility at home. God will never call a single person to anything in this life that will ever pull them from living out their responsibility to first and primary the home. That's true of husbands and wives. But as we think about this, I want to just kind of break this down just for a minute. The first thing that Paul says is teach them, have the women teach one another what it means to love their husband. I'm not going to go into great detail about this because this isn't a marriage sermon or nothing like that. All the point I want to make is this. To be a godly mother, a godly woman, and if you are married, your first and primary responsibility is to your husband, even over your children. See, the world has done an amazing job of making us make our children the number one priority. Our children are not the number one priority. Your spouse is your number one priority. Because this is why we see countless marriages ending, especially when all of a sudden the kids get old enough. Or that you got a husband and wife that look at each other and be like, I don't even know you. In fact, now that I look at you, I don't even like you. I was so distracted with the kids, I never paid attention. The first thing that Paul addresses is, first priority, love your husbands. Based on sound doctrine. This comes first, even before the children. But then he says, love your children. What I want to encourage you this morning with, again, is I'm not going to go into great detail here because there's so much we could talk about, but the first and primary, the most important thing, how do you love your children? Show them and teach them what it means to be a woman that pursues Jesus. That's the number one way you can love your children. It does not matter what you give them. It does not matter what experiences you provide for them. It doesn't matter how happy you make them. None of that is more important than the first priority is being a mother and a woman that shows them what it means to be a person that pursues Jesus. John Wesley, and I enjoy talking about him quite a bit because I love reading his stuff. John Wesley was one of the greatest revivalists that have ever lived. Millions of people have come to know Jesus through John Wesley and the ministry that God has done in his life. I stand before you today as someone that is here because of John Wesley. Again, he lived a long time before me, but just studying his life and his sermons and how God's used him, God still uses him to empower and lead the world and bring people to know Jesus. And he said this of his own mother. Again, the man that God used to reach thousands, if not millions of people, Wesley said this: "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." John Wesley said it was my mother that taught me what it is to follow Jesus. This is the greatest way for you to love your children. Choose to love in the family. Prioritize your family by being an example of someone that pursues Jesus. On how you provide for your family, show them what it means to follow Jesus. And how you teach, show them what it means to follow Jesus. In your guidance, be someone that is showing them how to follow Jesus. Even in your discipline, show them what it means to follow Jesus. That is the greatest way that you can love your children, is everything that we do, we say, "Lord, use it as a way for me to show them what it means to pursue Jesus." And I just want to say this just for a moment, because I think sometimes we can wrestle with stuff like this. There are some that have been taught that it's wrong to discipline your children. We live in a society that almost makes it that our job is to make our children happy. Can I tell you again right now? The happiness of your children is not the number one priority of Jesus. And it should not be the number one priority of us. The happiness of our children is not the number one priority of our children. The holiness of our children is God's number one priority. Because happiness does not bring us into the presence of God for all eternity. You know what does? Holiness. The holiness that is given to us by Jesus Christ. And God has positioned mothers and women of faith to be some of the most important individuals that many of us will ever have in our lives to help us understand what it means to be someone that follows Jesus. This is why Paul starts with the home. Show them and teach them what it means to pursue Jesus. And then here's the last encouragement again of what this looks like and how to succeed is this: godly mothers in an ungodly world will have the character of Christ. This again being based on sound doctrine, but Paul goes back to this, and when he's saying this, he says, train them how to love their husbands and love their children. And then he goes into kind of expressing different aspects of character. He says, teach them, train them on being self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. What Paul is doing here is he's connecting, he's making these statements, but I want you to see them for what they are, because the Bible all connects together. All Paul is doing at this moment is reminding Titus of actual fruits of the Spirit. He's saying, Titus, remember sound doctrine. We were saved by Jesus to follow Jesus, and we're given the Spirit of God to produce the fruit of the Spirit. He begins with love. And he talks about self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about purity, which we could, that's goodness, and making sure that our lives are pursuing the good things of God and not defiling ourselves, but we're seeking to just live out goodness as we chase after Christ. And he's talking about kindness, another fruit of the Spirit. And while he doesn't say the word faithfulness, that's what I believe Paul is talking about when he's talking about being busy at home and subject to your husband. It's being faithful to the design of God, the way God designed this system, the way he designed the family. Sound doctrine, again, the teachings of Jesus, is Paul saying, remember, remind the mothers and the women in the church to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Again, this isn't just put on women. We're all called to live these things. Men, you are called to self-control, to purity, to kindness. You're called to be faithful, to leading your family. and being the one that leads and guides and protects. So this isn't just something that's just placed on the women of the church, but Paul again is speaking to that position, that sacred position that he's given to you. He's saying, train yourselves, teach yourselves to live this out. Pursue it. You're not just going to poof all of a sudden get it. You have to train yourself. Teach yourself on what it looks like and how to do it. Be self-controlled where you're sober-minded, where you're following God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. When you're being intentional with what you do, you're in control. You're not just flying off the handle and rash about the decisions that you're making. Seek purity where you're seeking a life that's pure of sin and you're seeking a life that's modest and sacred. And you're setting yourself apart from the rest of the world. Be someone that seeks kindness, where you desire a good nature and humility and a spirit of peace and unity. And you're one that brings people together and isn't dividing them apart. And the world looks at you and your family looks at you as someone that is upright and distinguished. Again, because of the position that God has given to you. And be faithful. Busy at home. I know we're kind of, you know, with time, but I can't just jump over it because I don't want anybody to sit here and say, well, see, the Bible says that's the woman's place. That's not what the Bible's saying. When it talks about being subject to your husbands, this isn't subject in this massive authority dictator way, but it's submitting to the headship of the husband the way God has designed the family to work. It's being faithful. Trusting God knows better than we do. Lord, I may not understand it. I may not get it. But I'm going to be faithful to what you call us to. Lord, I'm going to trust that you, again, know better than I do. God is calling us to live out the Christ character that he's implanted into us. And in all of this, it's for the same purpose. He ends this by saying, so that no one will malign the word of God. While this sounds more like a negative, I love it because it sounds so positive. Because what Paul is saying is, he's saying, women of the church, mothers of the church, when you strive to be godly mothers and godly women, you are going to bring glory to God. Because Jesus is the Word of God, you're going to bring glory to Jesus. This is the intention and the purpose. So as we bring this to a close and we have a moment of worship and all of this, I want to end with this truth again for all of us. To live godly lives, and this is true of husband, wife, man, woman, young, old, it doesn't matter. For any of us to live godly lives, we must first be united with God. It is impossible for us to do this if we're separate from the God of the universe. So as we close, this is my encouragement for us. As we close, if you are here today and you desire and God is placing in you a longing of that's the person he wants me to be, that is who I want to be, I ask you the question first and foremost, have you surrendered and given yourself to Jesus? Because none of us can live out the life that Jesus calls us to without Jesus. And if we haven't surrendered and given him our lives and taken hold of his salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, the way he has offered to us, all of this is irrelevant. As we close during this last song, this is my encouragement. If you are here and God has laid upon your heart the desire to follow him, then I ask you to respond to that in one of two ways. We have a prayer room that we have designed and set up right off the sanctuary right here. If you are here and you don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus, you don't know what it looks like or truly understand what it means to accept and receive Jesus and what it means for forgiveness, and you have questions about this and God is calling you and drawing you, I encourage you, there'll be somebody in there that you can go and talk with. Or if you're here and you're like, I just need somebody to pray for me. I'm struggling. If you're a mother here today and there's a weight on your heart and a burden upon you, I encourage you, come and be prayed for, either in the prayer room or come to the altar and let us just surround you and pray for you and over you, because you are not in this alone. But I will simply say this, and I said it last week, it's always going to be available. The baptismal is always open. So if you are someone that is here today and there is a part of you that says, you know what, I know, I believe in Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. I make the choice to follow Jesus, and you've never submitted to the command of baptism, then come up and let's do that. Or let's talk if you need to talk. But I encourage you to respond however God has called you to respond. But I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as I pray for us and as we close out with this time of worship. But please pray as we close this portion of it. Father God, all I ask this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we have gathered here today to celebrate and to worship, and maybe there are some here that came simply because it's, I know this is what my mother would desire, is me to be here in church with her, or whatever the reason is, Lord. There could be a multitude. But Lord, I know your reason. Your reason for your church to gather is for you to bring us into an ever deeper relationship with you. Lord, that's your desire. Whether that's a person starting out in this relationship for the first moment, whether that's someone just receiving you for the first moment, surrendering and taking hold of your forgiveness, whether it's through having a conversation and praying with someone, whether that's the obedience to baptism, whether that's coming to the altar, whatever it is, Lord, I know that's your desire, but your desire is also for the rest of us. Whether we've been Christians for 50 years, it doesn't matter the length of time, every time we gather in your presence, your desire is to bring us deeper into our relationship with you and closer to your heart. So Lord, as we worship and sing this last song, I just simply pray, Spirit of God, speak to us however you're drawing us. Lord, if today is the need for repentance and a need for seeking after you, then let us respond. Lord, if today you are calling us to rejoice and worship and sing out and give you praise and glory, and that draws us closer to you, then Lord, then give us the ability to do that. Whatever it is, Father, by your Spirit, draw us closer to yourself. Let us not leave here without being drawn closer to the heart of Jesus Christ. In your precious name, amen.